Psalm 85 is our study this evening, and I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy. God is merciful. God is truth. Absolute truth. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace are in complete harmony in the salvation of sinners. Complete harmony. All the attributes of God, or as some like to say, the characteristics of God, are magnified and exalted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only mercy and truth, but also righteousness, justice, and peace are in harmony. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner's substitute does not change the character of God, for He does not change. God does not change. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ does not change the character of God from a God of wrath and judgment to a God of love. Oh no, God doesn't change. But rather, all the attributes of God are honored and magnified in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable our God to justly forgive sinners, not at the expense of His holy law, not at the expense of His holy justice, to enable Him to be a just God and Savior. Now, God cannot justly save us. There are some things He cannot do. He cannot act contrary to His nature. In other words, Scripture said it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot save sinners at the expense of His justice, at the expense of His holiness. And that's the mystery and the marvel and the beauty of the gospel, that He is not only a just God and holy and righteous, but He saves sinners in such a way that magnifies His own glorious character. That's the beauty of the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. God does not compromise His character in the salvation of sinners. He honors all His attributes, His mercy, His truth, His love is magnified. His grace is magnified in the salvation of sinners. Now again, this Psalm 85 is another gospel psalm. For again, it tells us the good news of Christ's saving mercy to undeserving sinners, such as we are. Do you consider yourself that? Vile, wretched sinner. You say with Paul, oh wretched man that I am. See, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. The good shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. And in time He will cross their path with the gospel and reveal Himself unto His covenant sheep. He said, I've hid these things from the wise and prudent. Father, I thank Thee that You hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. Now, verses 1 through verse 3 of Psalm 85 declares unto us what the Lord has done in saving grace, in sovereign mercy, and in redeeming love. Notice this phrase, these two words has repeated here several times. Thou hast, Thou hast, Thou hast, Thou hast. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not what we do for God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. That is what He has done for us. Now, verse 1, the Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, D, Jehovah God, has been favorable. Thou hast been favorable, gracious, or well pleased unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of those covenant people. Jacob have I loved. The Lord has been gracious unto His covenant people, and He will set them free from the bondage of sin. He will continue to be merciful unto us and gracious unto us for Christ's sake. We are instructed in Scripture to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Thou hast been favorable, gracious, unto these covenant people who were in captivity. Now, Israel of old is an example and picture of the Lord's free, sovereign grace and mercy unto the undeserving. Oftentimes in Scripture, their deliverance from Egyptian bondage is held forth as a shining jewel, a shining example of God's sovereign saving mercy unto sinners. They were in bondage, Israel of old, in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, unable to deliver themselves, unable to get out of the depths of that servitude. What happened? God delivered them. God delivered them and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. After 400 years of bondage, God delivered them. Again, God sent that nation into captivity again in Babylon several, I guess, hundreds or thousands of years later, when the Assyrian army came in and overran Jerusalem and carried many of them away. And they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity till God raised up a king among the enemy. His name was Cyrus. And God says, he's my shepherd. He'll perform all my pleasure. God changed his heart and he caused Cyrus to decree a decree to set all Israel free. God delivered them from 70 years of captivity. They couldn't deliver themselves. Not at all. All that is a picture of how God delivers sinners by His power, His grace. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, our Lord says this, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His hand is not weak or anemic. His hand, the hand of the Lord, is far reaching. And His hand is, what we read in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar was taught of God, no one can stay His hand or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what are You doing? The hand of the Lord is not shortened that He cannot save. Even so, likewise, the Lord has set us free in Christ Jesus. He set us free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His redeeming blood, by His sacrificial substitutionary death, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He set us free. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, has He not? From the curse of the law. Turn over here to Galatians chapter 5. Thou hast been favorable. Thou hast set us free. Galatians chapter 5. The issue of law and grace has been dealt with here in this epistle from Galatians. And he says, stand fast, therefore, Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with the yoke of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ hath set us free. 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 Started to sing a song a while ago. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Christ hath died and there is redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He set us free. Now, it's prophesied over in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah 61. It's prophesied in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah would come and that He would set His people free from the bondage of the law, from the curse of the law, and from the bondage of sin. Notice in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, did he do it? Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let's see. Did he come? Oh, yes. The fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Did He actually set His people free by His blood and righteousness? Absolutely. Look at Luke chapter 4. When He came to Nazareth, verse 16, where He had been brought up, that's why He was called a Nazarene, as His custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Verse 17, there was delivered unto Him a book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where He had written, where it was written, or where He had written is His book, His word. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, He didn't need the book, but to demonstrate to the people that this is what's written in the word of God. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, when the captives are set free. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them were fastened, in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. He actually fulfilled what was prophesied of Him to do. Thou hast been favorable. Thou hast brought us back from captivity. From the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, from the guilt of sin, from the guilt of sin. The believer resting in the Lord Jesus Christ has no guilt of sin. No guilt of sin. Why? The reason of guilt has been dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, we're going to see this in the next verse. Psalm 85, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. All their sin. Now, the Lord Jehovah, in and through Christ crucified, has forgiven all the iniquity of these covenant people. All the iniquity. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Now, first of all, let's figure out who are these people. Whoever they are, they're forgiven. Mark that down. God said they're forgiven. Whoever these people are, they're forgiven. Who are these people? Well, they're His by His choice. He chose them in an eternal covenant of grace. Our Lord referred to that in John chapter 6. All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are the people given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. Their sin is forgiven. They're His by His choice. Secondly, they are His by divine purchase. He bought them. He bought them. You reckon He's going to have what He bought? Is He going to take home what He bought? Now, you don't go to the grocery store and buy groceries and leave them there, do you? No. Why? You paid for them. You chose them, didn't you? Someone else didn't make out your grocery list. You made it out. My wife makes out. She gets mad if I mess up her grocery list. She gets mad at me. Don't mess with my grocery list. She makes out the list. She buys. She goes in that store on purpose. She chooses what she wants. She buys it and then she takes it home. She bought it. She chose it. Now, that's exactly what the Lord does in salvation. He chose us. He bought us, and He's going to have us. His people were His by divine choice. Now, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you are no more your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. These people here are forgiven people because they're His people. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. They're His people by His divine choice, sovereign choice. They're His people by divine purchase. They're His people by divine, irresistible call. He calls them to Himself. Why does He call them out? My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. Why does He call them? Well, He chose them. He bought them. And then because of their deadness in sin, He must call them out of darkness in His marvelous light. And then what do? They show forth the praises of Him who did that. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy covenant people. And then He says, Thou hast covered all their sin. Now, how does the Lord cover the sin of these chosen people? How does He cover it over? Now, it's not like trying to use some kind of example. It's not like we might do when we sweep the house and gather up all the dust and lift up the rug and just kind of shove it underneath there so the company can't see, put it down. No, the dirt's still there. Oh, it's covered, but it's not removed. Is it? No. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take our sin and sweep it under the rug so as to hide it. He removes it. So much so that it says in Psalm 103 that He has removed our iniquity as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a fur piece. He removed it so completely and so thoroughly that in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17, God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now again, referring back to Isaiah 59 verse 2, He said, your sins have separated you from God. Sin caused a great separation. Now, our sin, my sin, is my fault. Can't blame anyone but me. My fault. Sin separated this sinner from God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He removed my sin and removed and took away my sin, now my sin has been forever separated from me. And now I have reconciliation with God in Christ Jesus. He removed our sin. And we have reconciliation in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. How does the Lord forgive iniquity and cover all of our sin? The sin of those chosen people. By charging and imputing our sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Lord Jesus Christ suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. We can't come any other way than our sin being completely atoned for, completely paid for, and completely removed from us forever. What if sometime down the road our sin could be charged back to us? That wouldn't be a blessing, would it? Blessed is a man whom the Lord will not charge sin. That's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. You see, thou hast done this. Salvation is of the Lord, is it not? Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. The substitute God set forth as a propitiation. God foreordained Him as the atoning victim to put away our sin. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. No, it's not that we love God. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation, the covering, the complete covering, the complete removal of our sin. We have an atonement. We have an atonement. Now, if anybody ever asks you, what's your theory on the atonement? You know, they think, well, it's universal, partial, or what's your theory on the atonement? I don't have a theory. What do you mean? I have an atonement. I have an atonement. It's not an attempt. It's an atonement. It's complete covering a complete expiation, a complete putting away of sin, finally and forever, never to be mentioned again. Cast behind the back of God, cast into the, where's that? I don't know. Cast into the depths of the sea, completely gone. That's good news. That's good news. That's my hope. Christ put away my sin. Look at verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. All of God's wrath toward His covenant people has been forever removed. How has it been removed? Because the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree took all my sin, the sin of God's elect laid on Him. Taking my sin, He also took all the wrath of God due those sins and completely drank the cup of damnation dry. Completely took away the wrath of God because of His complete and eternal atonement for all sin. Now I want you to look at some scripture here. Let's find 1 Thessalonians. He's removed all wrath because all sin has been put away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves, verse 9, show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, how you turn to God from idols, turn to God from idolatry to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now stay right here. Turn to chapter 5. Same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Has removed all wrath, judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You got chapter 5, verse 9? Look what it says there carefully. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath, but appointed but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not appointed to wrath, but appointed to salvation in Christ Jesus. All wrath has been removed. Turn to one more scripture, Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Romans 5, look at it carefully. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled with God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And the word there is reconciliation. Now, sin causes separation, right? Sin separated us from God. And Adam all died. But sin being removed, sin being dealt with, and wrath being extinguished, the reason for separation has been removed. Therefore, we have reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Wrath has been removed. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. God's anger toward our sin has been fully and eternally quenched. Quenched by the death of Christ in our stead. You remember Lamentation chapter 1? That's where we started, across the street, 5 years ago. The first message I brought to you. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. How could God be angry with His holy Son?
only as He stands as our substitute with our sin charged to His account. God cannot look upon sin with favor, even when He finds it in His blessed Son, who's made sin for us. We call that substitution and satisfaction. He really made satisfaction to God's long justice. That's why all wrath has been removed. Now, our prayer is found in verse 4 and 5. Turn us, O God. Turn us, O God. O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now, here's our prayer. Lord, turn us. Turn back to Psalm 80, verse 3. Remember this scripture? I believe this is repeated two or three times in Psalm 80. Turn us again. Look at Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, turn us. Turn us, O God. Turn us to behold your beauty. Turn us to behold your grace. Turn up to see the Lord Jesus Christ as altogether lovely. In salvation, there is a removal of God's wrath toward us. And there is a removal of our enmity toward Him. Both are accomplished by the power of God in the gospel. Be ye reconciled unto God through Christ Jesus. The wrath of God is quenched by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our enmity toward Him, the carnal mind is what? Enmity toward Him. Our enmity toward Him is turned away in that regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit, giving us a new nature in Christ Jesus, where He sheds abroad in our heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now we love things we once hated. You see, the wrath has been removed from us. Now we love and believe and trust Him. Now look at verse 6. Will thou not revive us again? Revive us again. There's a song in our songbook, Revive Us Again. Revive us again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, revive us again. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we need to have another revival meeting and walk an aisle and come down front and rededicate and concentrate and make another decision and go through all that? No. We are born again by the Spirit of God one time. One time. Our Lord said, you must be born again. You cannot believe the gospel unless you're born again. You can't understand it or see it or know it or believe it unless you have life given from above. He said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Happened one time. We're brought again from the dead unto life one time. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son one time. But there are many times, because of the plague of this old sin nature, that we need reviving. That's what He says there. Revive us again. Now, it doesn't say save us again. Salvation is a one-time act of God. Eternal act and decree of God. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. No man can put anything to it or take it away. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Ecclesiastes, somewhere in that book. There are many times, because of the plague of our old sin nature, that we need a reviving and refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that we may continue, as it says there in the text, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Revive us again, O Lord, that we might rejoice in thy redeeming mercy in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when he writes that testimony in Romans chapter 7, when he talks about, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He needs a reviving. Comes in the next phrase. In the next verse. Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. who hath delivered me from this body of death. I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, through His reviving and refreshing of God the Holy Spirit, we find sweet rest in Him. Finding no confidence in the flesh, but rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Worshiping God Almighty. Now look at verse 7. What causes our reviving and rejoicing? Verse 7, show us thy mercy. Show us thy mercy. Teach us again that our salvation is totally by the mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Lord, show it to me. Show me mercy. Reveal mercy unto me, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, that causes rejoicing. When God shows mercy. In Lamentation chapter 3, you remember there the testimony of Jeremiah? He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They're new every morning. All of salvation is mercy, from first to last. From the first experience of His love toward us until the last breath we take upon this earth is mercy. The mercy of the Lord. The Lord will show mercy unto His people. You remember Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. What did the Lord say? He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Where's all the goodness of God revealed? In Christ, didn't it? And I will be merciful. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. God's greatest glory is to show mercy to sinners through Christ Jesus. As mercy beggars, God commands us to come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. I've often said this, and I believe it's so. I've written it down again in this message. His greatest glory to show mercy is my greatest need. I need mercy. I don't want what's coming to me. Wrath. Now, that's what I deserve. I own that's what I deserve, but I want mercy. I want mercy, not judgment. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. But oftentimes, now think with me a minute. Now, I'm not being critical here, but oftentimes we talk so much about sovereign mercy that we forget the fact that it says He will have mercy. He will have mercy. God must show mercy because He is merciful. He must show mercy. Now, sovereign mercy grants you. But my point being made, sometimes we overemphasize one part of that and forget the fact that He will show mercy to sinners. To the undeserving. And then it says the second part of that, He will grant us thy salvation. Now, grant. A grant is not something we earn. Grant is a gift. A gift. I guess this is a homely illustration. A homely illustration. Back there in Pike County, the county has been given a grant of some of your hard-earned tax dollars. For those flooded victims. And the grant is going to give money to those who were flooded to buy them out. I didn't earn that. It's a gift. It's a grant. It's a grant. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. Again and again we see this through the Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it. He planned it. He purchased it. He applies it to whom He will. Being confident of this very thing, God who has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. He will perfect it. We are to sit still and behold the salvation that's of the Lord. None of us are deserving or worthy of that salvation, but we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. You know, the Pharisees said that of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mocking way. Well, He's a friend of sinners. Oh, I'm glad He is. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Look at verse 8. Revive us again. Show us your mercy. Grant us your salvation. Boy, that'll revive us, won't it? That'll cause us to rejoice. And then verse 8, he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And when he speaks to his people, they will not turn again to folly. Remember what Peter said? When the Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And many who were following him because of the loaves and fishes walked away from him. And the Lord turned to his 12 and said, well, what about you, Peter? Will you also go away? Remember what he said? Lord, to whom shall we go? We believe and are sure. Thou hast the word of eternal life. They had nowhere else to go. You have the word. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I will hear it. He has given us ears to hear. Blessed are your ears, for they hear, your eyes, for they see. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto his people. I tell you what the Lord uses to revive and rejoice us, and how the Lord shows us mercy and tells us the gift of his salvation. How does he do all that? How does he tell us about all that? In his word, in his truth. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. James put it this way in his epistle. He said, let us be swift to hear. Swift to hear, slow to speak. What a blessing we have. Now think of it. What you have in your hand? Well, it's a book. It is a book. But it's no mere book. It's the Word of God. It's inspired, God-breathed, God-given. Oh, make much of the Word of God. That's why when we get together for our worship meeting, what do we spend the majority of our time doing? We begin the service by reading the Word of God. We sing a song and then we read the Word of God again. We have prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon it, and then we take His Word and preach the word. Isn't that what Paul, when he writes from his death chamber on death row in Rome, being waiting to be executed, the last chapter of his last epistle to young Timothy, he said, I charge you, all scripture is given of God, chapter 3, verse 16. Then he said in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Preach the word. And you can't separate the written word from the living word and the preached word. It's all about Christ, who is the Word of God. The Word of God. We have His written, inspired record. All Scripture is given of God. His Word is a foundation of faith. His Word is a source of all comfort. His Word is a means of growth. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. His Word is a revelation of peace. It's a revelation of Christ. The Lord has designed His Word to keep us from turning to folly and foolishness, unbelief and self-righteousness. The Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Through Thy precepts, that Psalm 119 that we'll study maybe at some point. Read that over. Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm, almost 200 verses. But with the exception of one or two verses, every verse in that psalm deals with His Word. Precept, testimony, commandment, and Word. Read it. It's all about the Word. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I'm tolerant of every false way. I didn't quote that right. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate it. Don't you despise that which is contrary to the way of grace? I do. I'm opposed to it. I'm opposed to these supposed gospels, these supposed people who charade as God's prophets. They're wolves. They're wolves. Devouring wolves. Look at verse 9. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Those who have salvation through the mercy of God have a high and holy respect and reverential fear and awe for the Lord. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him.
Do you really fear the Lord? This is not a slavish fear, but I tell you, it's an awe and reverential respect and love for God Almighty. It's a reverential fear. Holy and reverent is His name. That glory may dwell. That glory may dwell in our hearts. You see, all we have, know, and are is by His grace. We say with the apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. That glory may dwell in our land. That Christ may dwell in our heart. The glory of God shined in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I wish I had more time here. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, when did this take place? At Calvary. At the cross. At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a divine meeting. A meeting. All the divine attributes of God met together in the blessed Savior. For we read in Scripture, all the fullness of God dwells in Him. The Lord Himself is called mercy. Christ is the sure mercies of David. The Lord Himself is called truth. He said, I am truth. The Lord Himself is called righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord Himself is called peace. He's the God of peace that brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus. In the accomplishment of our salvation, all the character of God is honored and glorified. Mercy would set us free and would incline to pardon. But truth must stand because righteous justice had a claim on the guilty. Peace by the cross of Christ satisfies every demand, every claim of law and justice, for He made peace with God through His own sacrifice. Only here in Christ, only in Christ crucified is the law of God honored, mercy exalted. Only here in Christ crucified is righteousness established, truth is magnified, and peace is given in Christ to enable God to be a just God and Savior. He said, look unto me. There is no else. No other Savior. He's the only just God. The only just God and Savior. Now, in closing, verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. He sprang out of the earth in this sense in His incarnation, made of a woman, made under the law. He sprang out of the earth. I can't help but think of His glory, resurrection glory. He sprang out of the earth, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Truth sprang out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. In both cases, the Lord God Almighty said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And righteousness, yea, the Lord, verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And our land shall yield her increase. Remember what the apostle said? He said, I preached, Apollos preached, God gave the increase. When the Lord gives that which is good, there has to be a yield. There has to be an increase. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. There will be an abundant harvest of grace. All the elect of God. None will be lost for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And righteousness shall go before Him.
God's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ not only raised from the dead, but He ascended to glory, seated at the right hand of God. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the ways of His steps. Our forerunner, as He's called in Hebrews 6, Christ, our righteousness, has entered into glory for us and shall set us in the way of His steps. Believers are entitled and guaranteed to an entrance into God's presence because the Lord Jesus Christ occupies the throne of glory for us, and we are one with Him. One with Him. And His prayer in John 17 is answered. Father, I will that all that You've given to me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's going to happen. We're going to behold His glory forever and ever and ever. We've got a glimpse of it now.